Okay, we are going to talk this morning on a subject here that may or may not escape our attention from time to time. We're looking at the goodness of God, and I'm going to start the talk this morning with a few of perhaps the more challenging verses in the Bible. We know that the Bible is filled with verses that really can be abrasive, can really be disagreeable, very challenging. I've got four of them that we're going to be in right off the bat here. All four of them come from the book of Psalms. The first one comes from Psalm 25:8. It says, "The Lord is good." What that means is that God is good. Psalm 31:19. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness." That means God is good, really good. Okay? Our next one is Psalm 52, verse 1. It says, "The goodness of God endures continually." That means God is good, really good, all the time. Okay, and our last one is Psalm 33, 5. Says, "The earth is full of the Lord's goodness." That means God is good. God is really good. He's really good all the time, everywhere. God is really good all the time, everywhere. According to Scripture, this is the truth. And the Bible tells us in Romans 11:22 that we should consider the goodness of God. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to consider the goodness of God. Now, why would these verses be some of the most challenging texts in Scripture? They're challenging because if God is good at all times, then that means that God was good on July 4th, 1776. That's when America won her independence. God was good at that time. But it also says then that God is good, according to American history, on September 11th, 2001. Because if God is good all the time, according to these scriptures, then God is good all the time. And if God is good in all places, then God is really good in West Berlin when the wall came down in 1989. But God is also really good at Sandy Hook Elementary School, the place that got shot up in Connecticut. If He's good in all places, then He's good no matter if you're on the beaches of Cancun or if you're in the deserts of Afghanistan. If God is really good all the time and in all places, then God is really good when your son is born and He'll be really good when your mother dies. God is really good when you get the job and He's really good when He takes the job. God is really good when He gives and God is really good when He takes. God is really good all the time, everywhere. That's challenging for some of us. But it's up to us, all of God's people. It's up to all of God's people. We've all been given the responsibility. I would say pastors, preachers, teachers in particular have the responsibility to continually argue for the goodness of God. The reason is because Satan hasn't stopped questioning the goodness of God since page 3. God began creating everything. He looked at all that He had made and He said, "It is good." Okay? First few verses of the Bible. He creates light. He looks at it and He's like, "That's good." He creates trees and animals, plants and birds and fish and people. And He looks at it all and He goes, "That's good." At the end of every day, God looks back. He's like, you imagine Him on a Lazy Boy recliner looking at all the work He did. And He's like, "That was a good day. I did good work. This was good." It isn't but a few pages later when Satan shows up and starts to question God's goodness. He comes up to Eve and says, "Well, did God really say that? He's just withholding from you. He's withholding from you." And the fact is that we can begin to question God's goodness. I mean, what's up with the Boston Marathon? You look at something like that happening, you're like, where was God there? Is God good in Boston? A few weeks back? What about those Amanda Berry? The three girls that just came up, found, they've been held hostage, raped repeatedly over the last 10 years. What were her parents thinking for the last decade? Was God still good? Like, This is very challenging for people. That God is good, He's really good, that He's good all the time, and that He's good everywhere. Like, are you serious? Like, we know the verses, and we would all say, yes, God is good, wouldn't we? We would, right? We would all say God is good. But you have to understand that our belief in God being good is so fragile that that could change over the course of a short conversation with Satan. Did for Eve. Our idea that God is good could change just because of some personal tragedy, or maybe you're the kind of person, unchecked inner dialogue happening, where you don't check your thoughts, and then they go down a road where you've talked yourself into believing that God isn't good anymore. This is a very challenging idea that we have in Scripture that tells us that God is good. In Romans 11:22, I've already told you, it says that we should consider the goodness of God. It sort of infers that sometimes we consider the opposite. Sometimes we start thinking, not that God is good, but we start wondering if maybe He's not so good as we had previously thought. Right? God gets you going down a road and He says, do this, and so you do it, but then it doesn't seem to have very big of a payback. You obey God, but there's not just like this awesome opening up of heaven's gates, and you're not particularly blessed. It's not like radiant, abundant awesomeness. You know, like, well, I've been doing this, God, and like you said you were good, and all I get is this. We're to consider the goodness of God. Listen, just between me and you, I question the goodness of God sometimes, and I know that it's wrong, but in my own head, I can start to wonder if God is actually good. Because what He's called me to doesn't seem to have that big of an immediate reward. And I get discouraged. And I look and I go, God, really, is this it? But if I consider the goodness of God in obedience to the command that has been made in Romans 11, I start to remember all of the things that He's given me. Me and Sarah were talking just this morning. I'm like, everything that I am and have is because I've been obeying God. The fact that I have the job that I have, that was a gift of God. The fact that I have the wife that I have is only because I followed Christ. The child that came from that relationship, who I love so much, is a result of God's blessing. This church, the mission I've been given, the fact that I've got to go overseas several times, all of the things that have happened in my life in the last decade are all attributed to God's goodness because I have been following Him. And then if I really consider the goodness of God, I can remember that even before I was following Him, He was good to me back then too. Like even when I wasn't serving God, even when I wasn't loving Christ, He was still good to me. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 107. I want to read to you, not the whole psalm, it's a long one, but we're going to look at the first few verses of that psalm. It's Psalm 107. We're in the first verse, and we don't know who the psalmist is here. It doesn't say outright that this is a psalm of David or who, but it doesn't really matter when you read these verses, because it's not the heart of the psalmist that's being displayed here. This is the heart of God being displayed here. Look at verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, because He's good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed people of God give thanks to God because He's so good. Look at verse 4. Why should we praise Him for being so good? What has He done for me that was so good? Well, verse 4 says, because they wandered, or you and I wandered in a wilderness in a desolate way. We found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, our souls were fainted inside of ourselves. And then we cried out to the Lord in our trouble, and He delivered us from our distresses. He led us forth by the right way so that we would go to a city for a dwelling place. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, because He satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. If that's you, then we are, like, it shouldn't be a problem for us to obey the commands in this. Like, if we've been redeemed, If anyone in this room has been delivered from the hands of the enemy, if we were hungry or thirsty at one time and God satisfied us with spiritual nourishment and refreshment so that it should just be a natural outworking that when that happens, we just want to thank God because He's good. God has been good to all of us. Look at verse 8 again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. This is the cry of God's heart. God's going, oh, I wish that people would see that I'm good and praise me for my goodness. God is eager for you and I to know and remember that He's good. He's good. Okay, verse 8. Jump down to verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Sound familiar? Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Does that sound familiar? Hey, look at verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I mean, peppered throughout this entire psalm is this cry from God's heart that says, praise me, consider the fact that I'm good, look at what I've done, don't forget these things, remember them continually so that you will know that I'm good. God wants us not just to discover that He's good, but He wants us to rediscover that He's good. Because some of us in this room, we knew that He was good, but do you still believe that He's good? Like there was a time in your life when you went, God is so good, but do you still think He's good today? You discovered it once upon a time, but maybe this morning you need to rediscover that God is good. Really good all the time. Really good all the time everywhere. God is good. The Bible says that He wants us to know that His goodness saturates His character. Goodness is who He is. He's good. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It challenges you. Hey, I dare you. I dare you to find out how good God is. Just try it. Just try it. Just a little bit. It doesn't say gorge yourself and see that the Lord is good. It says just taste. Just take a sample of how good God is. Seems to be that there's an addictive quality to the tasting and seeing of God's goodness, right? Doesn't it sound, I don't know, maybe it's because I work with a lot of addicts that I see some of the scriptures through that lens, but taste and see that the Lord is good. It almost sounds like God is the drug pusher opening his jacket and going, you want a little? Taste it. Like the first one's free, right? And then you know you're going to come back for more. Once you've tasted and really seen that God is good, you'll come back for more. God knows that you will. But the challenge is to get you to taste it for the first time. Have you ever tasted and seen that God is truly good? Because it will get you to come back for more. And the Bible says that once you have tasted and seen that God is good, once you've had that goodness and seen clearly that He is a good God, it actually results in a hunger for God's word, for biblical truth. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now as a newborn babe in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word like a baby does milk. Now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, see, once you've tasted and seen that God is good, you've had a little bit of that goodness, the Bible says it creates in you a hunger for biblical truth. And once you have a hunger for biblical truth, guys, the rest comes natural. Reading your Bible isn't something you have to force yourself to do. You've seen that God is in it. And you've seen that He's real, and He's shown Himself real to you. You see that scriptures are your connection point between you and that good God, and so now you dive in because you're hungry. What happens if you haven't tasted of God's goodness? You won't have a hunger for His word. And based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, if you don't have a hunger for His word, well, let me put it this way. What happens to a baby who doesn't hunger for milk? You're going to shrivel up and you're going to die. It might take a while, but if you don't have a true desire for God's word, you'll shrivel up and then you'll die. We have to love God's Word. We have to cherish the truth in the Bible. And the Scriptures tell us that the only way that that's going to happen is if you've tasted and seen that God is good. Let me put it this way. Let's say God is a puzzle. And every one of God's attributes are a different piece of that puzzle. Like, He's holy, that's one piece of the puzzle. He's omniscient, He knows everything, that's another piece of the puzzle. He's gracious, that's another piece of the puzzle. His goodness is the corner piece. You ever put a puzzle together? What are the first pieces you look for when you put a puzzle together? What are the worst puzzles to put together? The round ones, ones with no... You're looking for the corners! Because if you can find a corner piece, now you can find everything else that lines up with that corner. But you got to start somewhere, so there's no better place than to start with God's goodness. If you start with God being good, everything else will interlock with all of that. His mercy interlocks with God's goodness. His grace, His love, His forgiveness, all of those wonderful aspects of God that we so cherish interlock first with His goodness. If He's not good, He's not merciful. If He's not good, He's not gracious. If He's not good, He doesn't love you. If He's not good, He won't forgive you. If He's not good, the rest of the puzzle falls apart. You ever seen a puzzle that's fully completed except you're missing one piece and it happens to be the corner piece? It's incomplete. The rest of it might look good. You might be able to hold it together, but it is incomplete. And the Bible tells us that God is good. Start with this. In Romans chapter 3, let me just tell you something that Jesus says. I think it's Luke 18, verse 19, or 19, verse 18. It's in Luke. Jesus says, "No one is good but God alone." God is the only person in existence ever that's been good. All human beings are not good. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, no one is good. No, not one. I like that follow-up. No, not one. Because if Paul just said, no one's good, he knows our heart, and we'd all go, well, I am. So then he goes, no, not one. Okay? Scripture shuts us up, puts us in our place. Jesus says God is the only one that's good. So God only is good. God's the only one that's good. God only is good. Here's another one. God is only good. He's only good. God isn't bad. He's only good. And here's how we know this. God never changes. That is one of those puzzle pieces called immutability. You can't change God. God never changes. Jesus, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 17 says, the Father of the heavenly lights does not change like shifting shadows. The Bible tells us very clearly that God doesn't change. Now, if God is good, and that's a fact, and God can't change, and that's a fact, then God can never not be good. Right? That's just simple logic. If God is good and can't change from that, then God can never not be good. In other words, He can't be good to you today and bad to you tomorrow. He can't be bad to you today and good. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed like we do. Okay? Well, He doesn't sleep, so He doesn't wake up. So there's no wrong side of the bed. God is always good and doesn't change from that. Your emotions can't change God. Okay? Your circumstances don't change God. You might say, well, I'm going through some real hard times right now, so I'm really questioning whether or not God is good. No, He's still good. Your circumstances have no bearing on the goodness of God. How about this? Your moral deficiencies have no bearing on God's goodness. In other words, you can be pure evil, reckless, rebellious, rejecting of Christ, but he's still good. And he's still good toward you. God is always only good toward you. All the time, everywhere. Really good. I mean, I don't know if this is challenging to you, but if you're not really absorbing this morning, sooner or later you will be challenged. God is always only good toward you. My moral deficiencies can't stop God from being good, but I'll also say that your religious proficiency, and you know what I mean by that, no matter how good you are as a Christian in prayer and obedience and service and all the rest, can't make him any better than he already is. And how many of us try to squeeze more goodness out of God by like praying more or serving more or being more obedient or like, you know, when we pray, we cry, you know, like work up some tears and like really, or maybe get on our knees, because that everybody knows that God just loves it when, you know, you kneel bedside and do the prayer there, right? You know, or whatever the case may be, you can't butter God up into being nicer, better, gooder than he already is. He's already topped out. He's maxed out in his goodness. Take repentance, for example. Okay? Repentance, sometimes we think that the way we behave toward God is going to somehow activate his goodness. Like, repentance doesn't activate his goodness. Like, God sees you turn from sin and he's like, well, now I can start being good toward her. No, actually, God being good toward you activates your repentance. God being good to you is what causes you to repent of sin. Repenting of sin doesn't cause God to be good to you. He's always been good to you. He's only, always, ever, everywhere, all the time good toward you. His goodness activates your repentance. That's what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So if I see God as less than good, it isn't because God's changed. It's because my perspective has. Okay? And if we're honest, we would all admit that there have been times where we have questioned God's goodness. If you haven't done that, then you're saying you're better than Eve. Okay? It may not be a questioning within yourself. It may be Satan questioning his goodness. Sooner or later, it's been in your head that maybe serving God isn't the right thing. Maybe this isn't good. Maybe this is the bad life that he's called me to. And we question the goodness of God. The reason we question is because we were born with a distorted perspective. The Bible says that we inherited a distorted perspective. And you know what our distorted perspective teaches us? It teaches us that we're good. You ever heard that one before? You're a good person. You ever thought that? Secretly. Not like in church, but you know. Have you ever thought that you're a good person? Have you ever thought that you're better than anybody else?
No.
Yes, you have. You thought you were better than your brother or sister growing up. You watch the news. You go, well, I'm better than that guy. All the news of the arrests and all the rest. We sometimes look at each other in church and go, well, I'm better. I mean,
according to the Bible, I'm not. But, geez, I am.
Okay? We're not good. Our distorted perspective teaches us that we're good and questions whether or not God is. So we don't think God is good, we think we are. And the Bible comes along and says, no, God is, you're not. We were born with a distorted perspective. A.W. Tozer, some of you guys know the name, shares with us that understanding that God is good is necessary for moral sanity. If you begin to question God's goodness, you're going to go crazy. Okay? Think about it. Meditate on that for a while. Not too long, though. What if God isn't good? What is he going to make you do? What has he done? Has he tricked me? He's tricked me. Oh, no. Everything's ruined. Oh, if I give my life to Christ, and this is the thought of an unbeliever who's considering serving Christ in obedience. If I really do this, he's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me marry somebody ugly, and he's going to make me have babies, and I don't have babies. Or he's going to not let me have babies, and I want to have babies. Or he's going to make me eat bugs in Africa. Or he's going to make me, you know, sleep in the dirt. He's going to take away everything I have and make me sell it and give it to the poor, and I don't want to do that. And he's going to, it's like, hey, really, you think that? You're going to go crazy. Okay? There is a certain amount of madness that comes in the mind of a person who begins to really believe and convince themselves that God isn't good. If God isn't good, sorry for the language, but you're screwed. What if we believed in a God who wasn't good? What if Satan was God? What if Satan was above God? We would be doomed. We would be tortured. We think that life can be bad now. God's common goodness comes to all in the fact that we live and breathe. God gave us life. That alone is proof of his goodness. Not only has he given us life, but he's redeemed us from death. Redemption is a proof of his goodness. We believe in a good God. There's plenty of evidence out there that reminds us that God is good. Sin, however, has a way of creeping in and distorting our perspective on God. Not that he's changed, but our perspective on God has. And it's because of sin. I'll tell you that sin can so distort your perspective on God and God's people that you actually begin to believe that good is bad and bad is good. Or as it says in Isaiah, evil is good and good is evil, or dark is light and light is dark, or that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Sin can so distort your perspective that all of a sudden you're flipped backwards upside down. The God that is only good, really good, all the time, everywhere, toward you, has suddenly got it out for you. And God's people who love you and try to help you, encourage you, suddenly are against you. Sin has a way of turning everything inside out and representing it in a backwards light. God is good, and God is only good. Not only is God the only one who's good, and God is only good, God does only good. His actions toward us are always good. So, good is not only who God is, but what God does. So God's actions, the way he behaves, the things that he does, are directly tied to who he is. You guys follow that? What God does is directly tied to who he is. It's the same with us. We're made in the image of God. What you do is directly tied to who you are. That's why Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruits. Like a good tree produces good fruit. What he's saying is a Christian, you'll see it in what they do. A bad tree, well, bad fruit. You'll see who a person is based on what they do. We can see that God is good based on what God does. If we see God as less than good, then we're going to question his actions towards us. Like if God as a person is not good, then the things he does are not good either. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything good comes from God. Matthew 12:35 says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. Who would that be other than God? God brings forth only good. A few examples, just general stuff. You guys, anybody here like food? One of you? No, okay, there we go. Mike likes food. And isn't it convenient that God made it so that food has to go in only one part of our body? Like you can't eat through your ear. You know, you can't, you know, it has to go through your mouth. And so what God did is he put a thing in your mouth called a tongue. And then on that tongue, he put little things called taste buds. And then not only did he make it so that the body is capable of enjoying food, but he made food enjoyable. So God made sandwiches to taste good. So that sandwich has to go in my mouth, and then it just meets up perfectly. God gave us, and if you think about like the culinary arts, I don't know if you guys ever watched the shows about like Best Chef Ever and Hell's Kitchen and all those Kitchen Nightmares and all the Ramsay, Chef Ramsay, you know, and the stuff that they make on those shows. It's always way too small, for one. But anyway, it just looks really visually appealing. It probably smells good. It's got to taste good. Otherwise, people wouldn't pay $50 for a cracker with caviar on it or whatever they have. But God has made it so that taste is common to all of us, or most of us, unless you had an accident with bleach, you know, when you were a kid. But anyway, how about sight? Now, I get it that not everybody has eyesight, but for the most part, people can see. And God, even in Romans, it says that God, when he created everything, wove enough evidence into the creation that we could look at the stuff that was created and know that there's a God behind it. Like sunsets? Come on. Like nobody is driving along in the country, seeing a sunset, pulls over, gets out, and goes, "What is this? Like, guys, this, you did this yesterday." And then get back in the car and peel out, you know, like they're all upset how it looks. Nobody does that. We pull over, get out of the car, and go, "Oh, look at this." Like if you're talking with somebody and you can see the sunset over there, but they're in the passenger seat looking this way, you got to point there. Look at that. Look at. Because you know it comes and goes so fast. The sun is setting. And then there's just that window, that peak pink. Like you're like, "Whoa, look at it now. Oh, it's going away. Did you see that?" How about smell? We got noses. You smell like, talk about food, garlic and onions and a little bit of olive oil. Come on. That's awesome. It just permeates every corner of the house. You walk in the door and somebody's cooking that, you're like, "Ooh, what are you cooking?" Garlic and onions. Oh, it smells good. How about lilacs? I don't know about you guys, but first sign of lilacs in this year, August, I just take a clump, you know, and bury my face in it like this and breathe deep. Lilacs, that's the best smell on earth. Lilacs. And God gave us all these things. Why? Because he's mean. God gave us garlic and onions and lilacs and sunsets and because he's no good. These are just general evidences of God's goodness. How about specific examples of God's goodness? I mean, group this small, wouldn't take us long. We could all raise our hands and go around and go, "God's been good to me in this." It's a personal thing. God has blessed me. I mean, we've all got them. Don't forget them. That's the key. God is good to us all the time, but sometimes we start to take things for granted and we start to complain. Do you know that bitterness and complaining is some of the most devastating things for a Christian? I mean, never forget that when black clouds roll in, the sun is still shining up there somewhere. Just because storms roll into your life doesn't mean that God isn't still good. He's still up there. He's still on the throne. God is still shining. He's still good. He hasn't changed, like the sun continually shining, even though, contrary to popular belief, this last month and a half, there's still a sun. It's still shining. It snowed yesterday. You know that? Did you see it? Anyway, God is good, and God made snow. So in a weird way, that makes snow good. I gotta just keep going. Because I'm kind of disagreeing with God right now, but it's wrong. It's interesting in all, getting back to the study here, that when God decided to become a person, that the ways in which he demonstrated his power and authority were in good ways rather than questionable ways. Like God, Jesus could have been on this earth and created instant leprosy, instant tornadoes out of nowhere to prove that he had power and authority, right? I mean, he worked with weather. He showed his power and authority over weather, but he didn't create bad weather. He stopped bad weather. Remember when he rebuked the wind and the waves? And all the disciples were like, "Whoa, he is like powerful. He commands even the wind and the waves and they obey him." Like what if he was the opposite? If he was not good, they'd be out there enjoying a nice afternoon in a rowboat and casting their lines out there and, you know, and then all of a sudden Jesus is like, "Storms," and they're like, "Yeah!" I mean, that would have been one way to prove your power and authority, but he does it in a different way. The way God proves his power and authority through Jesus when Jesus was here is free health care. You got leprosy? Come and see me. You can't, oh, you've been blind since birth? Not a problem. Come here, let me touch you. Oh, you can't hear? Let me heal you. Free health care for the sick, free food for the hungry, free education for the simple. Like all this free awesomeness. How many of us would just like, could you imagine what it would be like in America 2013 if Jesus came offering free food, free health care, and free education? Isn't that all the things that we're crying for as a country? Isn't that everything that we're wanting out of Obama? We want better education, President. We want health care. We want food. We want good stuff. Be good to us. But it's funny how we look to a man for goodness. Like we want it from Obama. And then the approval rating, as soon as they get elected and we find out that they're incapable of providing us with everything good like God alone is, his approval rating just plummets. Everybody thought that he was the savior. By the time February, March, here's a few months in, it just plummets by like 50 points. And God's going, I am good. I give only good. I'm good all the time and everywhere. And yet we put our hope in the wrong places. If God is good, and that's a fact, then everything that he does is good. His actions toward us are only good, and they're worthy of our approval. For us to disprove anything that God chooses to do to us is a horrible sin, and it's a sin on our behalf, and it serves to prove, again, that he's good and we're not. All God is capable of doing towards you is good. You would say, well, what about when God sends people to hell? I would even argue that that, in a roundabout way, is good. All he's doing is offering you an eternal place to go where he won't bug you, which is what you wanted. You don't want him to interfere in this life. Why would you want him to interfere in the next? I think he would be a bad God if he made people who didn't want anything to do with him in this life be with him for eternity. That would be cruelty. That would be a hell that rivals hell. But God is good all the time, everywhere. So God only is good. God is only good. God does only good. And God commands only good. So God commands good of us. It's what he expects of us as his children, which he has every right to expect that if we're his kids, that we would imitate him in his goodness. Galatians 6:10 says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to other Christians. Luke 6, verses 27 through 35 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, then you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God is only good. He does only good to us, and he expects, therefore he commands, good of us. So let me string this together in this way. If you see God as a person as less than good, or maybe only good every once in a while, not only will you question his actions towards you, but you're also going to question his commands of you. In other words, God's going to tell you what to do or what not to do, and you're going to question it. You're going to wrestle with him over that. You're going to disagree with him. God says plainly in his word, do this. And you're going to go, well, the only reason we would hesitate is because we believe if you chase that rabbit down far enough, you believe that God is not good. Disobedience is the result of a belief system that says God isn't good. It's Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes along and says, God told you not to eat the fruit, but he told you that because he's not a good God. So she eats the fruit because she starts to disbelieve in his goodness. God is good. His actions toward us, therefore, can only be good. And the commands that he gives us are good as well. This is sound doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. He would not command something of you that was bad or evil. Nothing even close. When we're tempted to question God's goodness, and again, we may be tempted to do that, allow theology to correct you. Let the Bible correct you. Okay? Because your emotions or circumstances or something is going to come in and tempt you to believe that God is not good. Remember what the Bible says. Let sound doctrine be your guide in this. We need to learn to look at life through a biblical lens. If the Bible says God is good, and it's absent of any declaration that says God is otherwise, then God is only good. The Bible says that God is only good. And when you begin to doubt that, preach to yourself. Remember that God is only good. The Bible says that God is good. He's good. Really good. All the time and everywhere. God has created us. He's given us life. And then we messed it up. But God is so good that He redeemed us. He chases us down and says, I'm not going to let you get away with this. I love you. He brings us back in. In doing so, He's free. The Bible says He's freely given us all things to enjoy. Like, life is enjoyable. If you see God as good, then you can begin to enjoy God. And when you do what you do out of an enjoyment toward God, that changes everything. And God isn't hard to enjoy. We make it hard to enjoy God, but God Himself is not hard to enjoy. He's given us freely all things to enjoy. So we can enjoy life. Like, you don't have to feel guilty if you like doing stuff. I like riding motorcycle. That's okay. Well, I like gardening. Okay. Well, I like horses. Well, fine. Well, I like, you know, four-wheelers. Okay, great. I like, what is it that you're into? That's great. God wants you to enjoy not life to the exclusion of Him, but enjoy life through your enjoyment of Him. God gives us the ability to enjoy things because God holds joy in His hand. And He Himself is very enjoyable. The Bible says that God treats His kids really well. God really, okay, He likes His kids. I understand this more now as a father than I probably ever have. God really, really likes you. If He's anything like me toward Ira, then He really, 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 really thinks you're really cool. He loves you. He likes you. Like, love and like are two different things. And we all go, God loves me. Yeah, but does He like you? Yeah, I think He likes you. I think He just likes you. I mean, I think that's almost a bigger deal than love nowadays. Like, we can love stuff because we have to love stuff. But do you like it? Yeah, I like it. I like God and God likes me. I like God and God likes me. And so He's really good to you because He likes you. And remember, He's only good to you. He's given us freely all things to enjoy. The Bible says He has blessed us with all blessings. The Bible says all things are ours in Christ. Like, that's, He treats His children well. Listen to how Jesus puts it. You parents, very few parents in here, but just pretend. Are you the only parent in here? Anyone parents? Well, so am I. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay, I should probably do a happy Mother's Day thing before we're done. We celebrated yesterday because we knew today was just a wash. Anyway, here's how Jesus puts it. You parents, or Wendy, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, Wendy, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, good question, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? That's a good question. I don't know. How much more? How much more than my parents were good to me would God be to us? Are you timid to ask? Do you feel guilty asking for what you want? Here's how I think this works. I think that it's our responsibility to line ourselves up with God's will so that we truly want God's will to be done in our lives. And then we have another responsibility beyond that. Once we're lined up with what God wants for us, we have the responsibility to ask big. To ask big. I mean, Jesus, if anything, never condemns us for asking too big, He always seems to condemn us for asking too little. You have because you don't ask. Ask, seek, knock. It'll be given to you. If you ask for anything in my name, my Father would be glad to let you have that thing. We ask too little. If I'm lined up with God's will, I ought to ask Him, God, I don't want to go too far, but could I have this? This would be ideal insofar as you approve of it. This, and that too. It's like Abraham when he's talking to the angel. He's like, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. And Abraham's like, well, would you destroy the city even if there was 50 righteous people in there? And the angel's like, no. And then Abraham's like, well, I don't know if there's that many people down there that are righteous. How about 40? And the angel's like, no, I'd spare the city if there were 40 down there. Abraham's like, beg your pardon, 30? The angel's like, no, okay, 30. Abraham's like, far be it from me to ask anything of you but 20? He's like, 20's fine. Abraham's like, would you go for 10? He just keeps pushing. Do you push the limits of God's goodness? He's okay with that. What if you were the only good person on earth and half of the world's population disagreed with you about that? Wouldn't you almost want people to push your goodness so that you could display to the whole unbelieving world how awesome you are? Like, guys, God's, I know it's uncomfortable, but God has given us permission to push Him on His goodness. Not in a selfish way, but in a very rewarding way. Because when God shows Himself to be great and good, it results in praise and thanksgiving, a hunger for His Word, and a further desire to obey. And do you not think that God's goodness then would be seen clearer to the rest of the world around us? Your coworkers, your family, all your friends, the people that are dying for want of clarity on the idea of God being good rather than evil? Don't you think that they deserve just a taste like you had? Let them see that God is good through your pushing God's goodness, pushing the limits of His goodness. There's places in the Bible where He says, test me. Like, just ask. Just see if I wouldn't. That's where He says, open the storehouse of heaven and give you great things. The Bible says, and this is a scary verse, He wants to give you the desires of your heart. He wants to fulfill the desires of your heart. Your heart's desire is for... That's kind of scary because it's like, well, geez, I don't know. Well, not your selfish desire, your heart's desire, that when it's lined up with what God wants for you, He's eager to display that goodness to the world. God treats His children well. This isn't just a fanciful sermon idea. This isn't just, pump everybody up. This is a fact that isn't going to end once the emotions wane. It's not going to be over when trouble comes. The fact that God is good remains a fact, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what tomorrow brings, regardless of anything that ever happens anywhere, at any time, forever. God is good. He can't change from that. God is good. God is really good. God is really good all the time. God is really good all the time, everywhere. Why don't the music team come back up? And here's what we're going to do. I want us to just sit quietly. I won't lead you in prayer. But if the Bible commands us to consider the goodness of God in Romans 11:22, then let's just take a minute to be still and consider the goodness of God. Think of the ways in which He has been so good to you. And actually do that. It's a command. Train your brain to obey and rewire your brain to consider the goodness of God.